Our scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Exodus, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.' And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. In Britain, back in the 1830s, there was a very special carriage that was built to carry royalty in on days of a coronation or any great celebration. It became known as the Gold State Coach, the Gold State Coach. And a couple of men designed it and built it specifically for that purpose. Use that as sort of a picture of who the children of Israel were to be in history. They were the ones that were supposed to bring and carry the royalty of heaven into the world. In other words, the coming Messiah would come through them, the children of Abraham, as promised by God. And so, in essence, they were the historical people before the arrival of Christ to be this, if you will, carriage, heaven's carriage, to bring the Messiah into history. And they are a very unique people. They have a unique status among the nations, even though they're no different than anybody else at the same time. But God chose to bless them with his sacred writings. He chose to bless them with the ceremonial laws that were pointing ahead to Christ. And he also sent them the prophets. And he guides and rules them directly through Moses, as we see in the text before us and throughout much of the Old Testament. In that sense, they are a true, pure theocracy, where God himself is directly ruling a nation of people. And the Holy Spirit takes time in Scripture, a lot of time, to record their history. And he records it very thoroughly for us and very carefully. And quite often in the Old Testament, he commands the people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, "Teach these things to your children. Teach these stories to your children." And even though you and I belong in the New Testament church after the arrival of the Messiah, and we're no longer under the ceremonial laws and things, we still find these beautiful stories of God's deliverance of his people taught among us and to us as children. My kids, whenever I would ask them, "What story do you want me to read to you from the Bible?" they often wanted to hear about the plagues and how God delivered people through the plagues. There are so many parallels in the, if you will, the life of the Israelite people. There are so many parallels to them for ourselves, not only as a people, as a church, for instance, but also for us individually as believers. And our text before us brings us to one of these important showdowns with the powers of Egypt. And the Pharaoh at the time was probably, if not the most powerful man in the world, at least one of them at the time. And here inside of his nation had developed another small nation of people that that now had risen up, the Israelites. And they were under forced labor. They were living in slavery. They had very little prosperity or goods among them, probably had little property. They were living, we're told in Scripture, under severe oppression. They were living under what the Bible calls as bitter labor conditions, bitter. And it got to such a point that they begin pleading with God over and over to come and deliver them from all of this. They have no army. They have no weapons. They have no armor for themselves. There is nothing about this group of people living in Egypt that would make you think that they have any great power among themselves. And even their leader, Moses, whom God selects, hand selects him. Even he is reluctant to be a leader. And he pleads with God, please don't make me do this. I don't even have the ability to speak very well. He attempts to talk God out of the decision to make him the ruler of the people. This is not a natural leader. You know, we kind of sometimes are affected by how movies and images portray Moses as this great, strong Charlton Heston-type figure. Probably not, if you really look at how he's described for us in Scripture. And yet, through all of this, God is making it very evident that the upcoming deliverance of his people will come by him and him alone, that he alone is the one who will deliver them. That's a picture right there in itself for us, okay? That as weak as we are, as members of God's church through faith in Christ, our deliverance likewise is purely by and through the hand of God. This is a common theme throughout Scripture. God will often set up a situation so that there appears to be no real hope for something or someone or a group of people, and then he will be the one to deliver them. We think of the story of Gideon going up against the massive army of the Midianites with only 300 men, and yet God delivers them. Frequently in the Old Testament, we hear these words, I brought you up out of Egypt. They didn't do the uprising. I brought you up out of Egypt. And it's often described as being done by the strong hand of the Lord, by the right arm of the Lord. And think about Moses. Now, God did use Moses in his life, all the way from being a child in that little tar-covered basket. God does use Moses and set up his whole life in such a way that he will be the right man at the right time in history. He was raised among the Egyptians. He learned their religion. He learned their language. He learned their ways of life. And at the same time, because of his mother's influence in his life, he still retained his Old Testament messianic religion and his faith in the coming Christ. And he kept his heritage and connection to God's holy people. But he lived in the palace, right in the palace of the Pharaoh. And he learned how they operated and how they thought and how they worshiped. And God now brings him right back into that very palace to be the one to guide and direct his people out of this land. Now, there are two important lines in this text I would like us to notice for today. The first one is spoken by the unbelieving magicians in the court of the Pharaoh. They have seen what has happened with this plague of lice on the land. And they make this statement, this is the finger of God. They realize this is something far beyond any of their magical arts. This is something far beyond anything they've ever seen before. There's some power at work here that is above and beyond the powers of nature itself. And they properly recognize this is the finger of God. Our Lord Jesus uses that same expression when he talks about driving out demons. He says, I cast out demons by the finger of God. And whenever I hear that passage, I just heard it on Sunday at a church. Whenever I hear that passage, I just think of someone just flicking a little fly off of a page. That is the immense, awesome power that the Almighty God has over all things. That just with a little flick of the finger of God, he can drive out demons. He can set in motion things that play into nature. So that's the first line to notice here. And that's the same God, by the way, who promises you that someday your body as a believer in Christ will come back to life and be reunited with your soul. The second line I'd like you to see here is this. When God says, I will make a distinction between my people and your people, speaking here to Pharaoh. And sure enough, the land of Goshen, where God's people are living, is spared from this and the other plagues as well. And this is how God chooses to look down at humanity. Those who continue in the path of unbelief are in one category, Corey, and those who by his grace and his work have been brought to faith in Christ, they are in the other. Well, in our lives, we mix in with everybody and we don't see it, but from God's perspective, his eye is always on his church. You are the apple of his eye. And that's how he views us in humanity. He would later say these words, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, that means the unbelief, of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Through Christ and faith in him, you are keeping the commandments of God to perfection. How blessed you are to be in his church. Amen.